Just a few announcements for you this morning as we return to our seats. You can find these in more detail on page 13 of your worship guide. First, college summer fellowships, Tuesday evenings from 5 to 7 at the Johnson's house. And this week, we'll be talking about having boyfriends and girlfriends. Or not having boyfriends and girlfriends, because you're not ready to get married yet. Also, you'll notice we've announced our fall Sunday school plans, and you can see that in much more detail, again, on page 13. But beginning on September 13th, we'll be splitting the church up into two groups, and your group will be alternating weeks on Sunday evenings. Also, this coming Wednesday, the student ministry is hosting a sort of a drive-in worship night in the parking lot in the pit. And so especially if you are a student or family of a student, we would love to have you come to that. And lastly, Sunday, August 9th, there'll be a joint Sunday school session here in the sanctuary in which Sandy will be giving us some coaching on our transition into a new season of life with a new senior pastor who went through some of this material with the officers recently, and it was quite good, and would really encourage you to come to that in person if you are able, or tune in via the live stream. And now I'll turn it over to our brother Will for prayer.
Good morning, everyone. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercy, your goodness, and provision. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and your determination to bring us home, clothed in Christ's perfection and sacrifice. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who animates our faith and guides us as we live in a suffering and broken world. We ask for the Spirit's presence here and ask that the Helper speak to us and for us as we pray. We see the COVID threats around us and pray for our world that you would restrain this illness and the suffering it is causing. Cause us to reflect as mankind pauses in its busyness and rest in you in the confusion to seek your wisdom on the issues of faith and life. Help us not to waste the opportunity to learn from you. We pray that you would be glorified through all of this. We are also acutely aware of the conflict in our society and the issues of race and injustice that we cannot ignore. Guard us from being too comfortable to care. Thank you for the opportunity to worship and pray with Pastor Alton Hardy in the Urban Hope Church yesterday. We pray for Pastor Alton and his message of faith and reconciliation. Surround him with your loving kindness and protect him as he seeks to build up our community of faith. We ask that you grant his prayer for you to be glorified through reconciliation and spiritual revival in our city. Show us how we might be involved in his efforts. We thank you for bringing Robbie Holt to us as our next senior pastor. We ask that you would bless and safeguard Robbie and Chrissy as they sell their home in Chattanooga and buy a home here and do all the other things needed to move their lives to our church and community. In the midst of this, give them space and time for sabbatical rest. Grant peace and assurance to them and to their family. And work in our hearts, Father, to prepare us for their arrival and to welcome them in grace and in love. We pray for Sissy Flynn as she grieves the death of her brother, Tom Bolton, and for Mallory Rush in the loss of her father, Randy Barnes, and for Kate Graham as she mourns the passing of her grandfather, Harold Ward. We pray for Leslie Edwards as she recovers from knee surgery, and for Marty Crawford as he continues to recover from his recent illness. We lift up Reverend Bill Hay, who's recuperating after a recent fall. And we pray for all of those who are suffering from the coronavirus, whether in our covenant family, our community, our nation, and around the world. We offer praise, Father, that Victoria Williams has completed her treatments and now shows no sign of cancer. We pray continued healing for her and for all in our congregation who are suffering with cancer, and ask that the cancer not return. And we pray for Sam and Patty Metcalf of Novo Missions. We thank you for Sam's leadership at Novo and his fierce heart for the gospel. Give him wisdom and energy to move Novo forward, and bless Patty with health and energy as she works beside him. All these things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning, looking at God's Word that the Spirit has preserved for us. As you know, we have been studying the Gospel of John from the pulpit since last fall. And we've moved through the Book of Signs, those first 12 chapters of John. The miracles are signs that point the reader to Jesus being the Son of God, deity himself. And now, over the past few months, we've been in chapters 13, 14, and 15 in the farewell discourses, where Jesus is speaking more directly to the disciples, person to person, as they process the certainty now of Jesus' departure to the Father. Our text this morning is John 16, 5 through 15, a passage that once again addresses the disciples, a group of men who can't seem to get out of their distress over what's happening to them. We'll read in just a few minutes how still sorrow fills their hearts. In some sense, I think, what's wrong with these guys? Why can't they just get on with it? They just seem stuck. But as you know, they had a lot in front of them. Jesus has told them clearly that he was leaving them, going to the Father, and as he does, he leaves them to a world that hates them. What's more, that same hostile world was to be their mission field. Their mission was just beginning, all in front of them. Jesus is going away, and they must bear witness about him. We studied that last week in chapter 15. So how can they get that done? How can they carry on the mission of Jesus once he's done? Well, we know they did it. You just have to read the book of Acts. But right now, they seem stuck. How did they get out of their distress? So stuck disciples. Sounds a lot like me at times, especially in today's times, as what's in the news seems to challenge all that Jesus stands for, and it challenges the mission of the church. We could easily become stuck just like those disciples. Well, this text is about an advantage. We all know that deep down, as believers, we have an advantage, don't we? We all know it. But there are people in this room this morning and listening in that have forgotten about that advantage. We do what we always do. We depend on ourselves, forgetting all that has been promised to us by Jesus. This text reminds us of our advantage. And if you're not a believer listening in, the Gospel of John is perfect for you. It is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So you too can have that same advantage, trusting that the Holy Spirit is doing his work, even this morning in this service. So an advantage is what we're talking about this morning. So let's read the text. Will you please stand with me? John 16. I'll start in the second half of verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have done these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this text that's before us. It has been preserved for us in our study this morning by the Holy Spirit himself. Will he be the teacher, O God? Let us hear his voice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Tommy Caldwell is a famous rock climber. Many of you have heard of him. He became famous by free climbing these impossible rock faces. Most climbers, even experienced professional ones, would take a look at those same rocks and say, there's just no way I'm going to take that one on. No way. The most famous climb was on what is called the Dawn Wall. The Dawn Wall is the face of a high, huge mountain, 3,000 feet high, called El Capitan, out in Yosemite National Park in California. As the sun rises, this face of El Capitan is caught, and while the borders of this huge rock wall are still gray in the twilight, the face is bright with the sunrise. It's bright because it's a sheer rock face that no one had been able to free climb before. It was impossible. So Tommy Caldwell decided to take it on, but he wouldn't simply walk up to it and start climbing. He needed an advantage in two ways, really, inside and out. Mentally, he needed to know everything he could find out about that wall. He had to be absolutely confident inside that he had exhausted all knowledge about that wall, that he had the advantage knowledge-wise. And he needed help on the outside. He needed someone with him. One doesn't free climb a wall like that without some help. You don't solo the Dawn Wall. Well, finding another climber wasn't very easy for him. The climb looked impossible. No one wanted to risk it. But finally, another climber, without much big rock experience, knowing Tommy's reputation, joined him in the climb. And for 6 years, they studied that wall. They took pictures. They mapped every variation in the wall. When they couldn't quite determine what a section was like, they hiked up the back of the mountain and belayed down the face of the Dawn Wall to take a closer look. Again, they needed an advantage. This was life or death for them. So in January of 2015, they started their ascent. It took them 19 days on the wall to complete the climb. They would sleep in a ledge tent hanging from an anchor in a crack in the wall, day after day, completing one run after another. For Tommy, some of those days included waiting for his partner to make it through a difficult run, determined that both must go forward. Otherwise, they would lose their advantage. Again, Tommy couldn't do it alone without the advantage of a partner. Well, this text reminds us that we have the advantage of a helper, the Holy Spirit, to do seemingly impossible things. We have some difficult times ahead of us. The church in America has some difficult times ahead of her, yet Jesus promises us an advantage. So what does this passage say about how the Holy Spirit is our advantage? First, our advantage necessitates that Jesus must go away. We'll see that here in a minute in verse 7. Then we'll take a look at three ways the Holy Spirit is your advantage. Verses 8 through 11, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment and gives us something to say. And then in verses 12 and 13, the Holy Spirit guides in all truth and gives us something to live by. And then verses 14 and 15, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus and gives us a purpose. So Jesus must first go away to the Father, and then the Holy Spirit convicts, He guides, and He glorifies. That's our outline for you this morning. So first, our advantage necessitates that first Jesus must go away. Verse 7, this is Jesus speaking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Let's spend just a little time first talking about the Holy Spirit as a helper. Then we'll make a distinction about the work of the Holy Spirit once Jesus goes away. The Helper, five quick points. You don't have to write these down. But first, the Helper is a person, not just a power or an influence. You know, there's a lot of talk today is about the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, like speaking in tongues and prophesying and miracles, these individual gifts. But the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And as a person, He may be grieved and even resisted. So the Helper is a person. Second, the Holy Spirit is equal in power and glory with the Father and the Son. You've heard that in our theology over and over, I'm sure. And He always works within that relationship. The giving of the Spirit is never done in isolation from the work of Christ and the will of God. He helps accomplish the work of the Trinity. Third, the Holy Spirit was active in creation. We remember how the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. So He was referencing the act of creation, a helper at the beginning of time. He is eternal. Fourth, the Holy Spirit is also active in God's new creation in Christ. He's the author of the new birth. John writes, unless one is born of water and Spirit. So He's there as a helper in the act of regeneration. Then fifth, the Holy Spirit is there as the Spirit of truth, active, helping and preserving and applying the authority of the Scriptures and a way of life for believers. So the Helper is a person. He works within the relationship of the Trinity. He's active in creation. He's active in regeneration and active in applying the Word of God. So this Helper is another of the same kind of helper as Jesus Christ Himself. He comes alongside. He is the one that Jesus says is with you and will be in you. His ministry is personal and permanent. He remains forever. And in all of this, the Helper is to always be understood in the relationship to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We have a Helper as an advantage promised by Jesus Himself as He goes away to the Father. It is a promise coming from the mouth of Jesus Himself. So why did Jesus have to go away for us to gain this advantage? Very important for us to understand this. As we've said, the Holy Spirit has been present in power from the beginning of time. There are references to His work throughout the Old Testament. So how is His coming different now? Why does Jesus have to go away? Well, it has to do with the entire story of redemption. I don't know that the disciples had grasped that notion quite yet. The story of redemption, you know it. The Father planned it. Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension procured it. And when Jesus sits on the throne, ruling from heaven, the Spirit will apply it. So how is his coming different now? Again, it has to do with the history of redemption. It has to do with what God is doing with respect to redemption. So, and why does the Father do it the way that he does? So redemption, what is God doing with respect to redemption? It has to do with the church. One thing we know is that the church is involved, you and me. The church is central to God's plan. It's the way God wants the gospel to change the world, through the church. And the church has an advantage. The Holy Spirit was given by Jesus to the church such that, and I quote, "We should expect to find a church filled with the Holy Spirit, powerfully enabled to bear witness to Christ and his gospel." That comment comes from Dr. Bill Lark in Columbia Biblical Seminary in his commentary on Acts. Let me just say that again. We should expect to find a church filled with the Holy Spirit, powerfully enabled to bear witness to Christ and his gospel. The Holy Spirit has come to the church, and we, like the disciples, are to bear witness to Christ with that advantage. That's where this passage takes us this morning. We have an advantage. As the church witnesses, the Helper convicts. As the church witnesses, the Helper guides. As the church witnesses, the Helper glorifies. This passage is about the Holy Spirit's help in bearing witness. I was listening to a report some time ago about a woman named Martha Gellhorn. Martha Gellhorn was the third wife of Ernest Hemingway and one of the first women reporters to serve as a war correspondent. She covered every major world conflict over her 60 years of reporting. Early in her career, being a woman, she was left out as a reporter to the buildup to World War II, so she stowed away in good reporter fashion on a cargo ship, showed up in London, and began reporting. In the story I was listening to, it was reported that she said simply that her job was to be a witness. In fact, that's what got my attention as I was listening to this report. She used the same words that John used at the end of chapter 15. She was to observe what was happening and be a witness, communicating back to the world what she saw. But it wasn't all that easy, the story continued. Early in her career, she walked into a room one day where her husband, Ernest Hemingway, was churning out page after page of his writings. She dissolved into tears, it was reported, in the middle of a writer's block, I guess you could call it, and said, "I have nothing. I can't write. I have nothing to say." She wanted to be a witness, but she had nothing to say. Well, this text gives us what to say. Our advantage is that as we speak, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He convicts. So that's the first way he is our advantage. Again, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and gives us something to say. Let's take each of those three: sin, righteousness, and judgment. As we take those three, we are contrasting, really, each of those with what the world says. Sin, what do we say about sin? It's in verse 9. "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." The world, listen, the world has it wrong about what is wrong. The world is wrong about sin. What the Holy Spirit is convicting the world over is their misunderstanding about what is wrong in the world. He says it's that they do not believe in Jesus. Many of you have heard about our summer missions trip to New Hampshire. We're not going to be able to go this summer, But in most other summers, we were able to be up there. John Taylor, the pastor of the church there, was interviewed by a Christian magazine years ago as he began planting a church there in Manchester. And I'll never forget what he said about the unbelief of that area. The title of the article was called Plowing Concrete, so you can get something from just the title. But it opens this way. It's hard to believe that a simple car wash could inspire such anger. But John Taylor, pastor of Church of the Redeemer in Manchester, New Hampshire, witnessed it firsthand when he and his fellow church members sought to serve the community by providing free car washes. We said we're not taking donations. This is free because we want to give you a picture of God's grace, John recalls. And people would get physically angry with us. One guy threw a $20 bill out the window of his car as he was leaving. It was because they can't fathom that you can get something for nothing. The notion of grace is antithetical, he said. Well, the base wrong in the world is the sin of unbelief. The world tells us that the problem is political or economic or psychological or scientific or even religious. It's none of those. The scriptures say he will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. The religion of the world is unbelief. And we have something to say. The Holy Spirit has come to help the church say, we believe in Jesus Christ. What else do we say? Well, we say what's right concerning righteousness. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning righteousness. Verse 10, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. The world is wrong about what is right. Just think of that. The world is wrong about what is right. The world is wrong about righteousness. Jesus said, because I go to the Father. That's a phrase or a shorthand for I've accomplished my purpose. Jesus says, I go to the Father. I've accomplished my purpose. And that purpose is to save those who the Father is drawing to himself. That saving work is accomplished only in the righteousness of Christ. The world just doesn't see that. They can't see it until the Holy Spirit reveals it. Their eyes are blinded in their own pursuits. They can't see Jesus. The world is wrong about righteousness. So what do we, the church, say about righteousness? This is what we say. It's pretty simple. We see Jesus and he saves. There is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And now finally, what is the final thing we say? Verse 6 again. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning judgment. Verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. The world is wrong about who won. The world is wrong about who is the king. You know, sometimes we, the church, act like we are the ones who lost. We act like we are the ones defeated, and it simply isn't true. The Holy Spirit comes and he says, no, you are not defeated. Jesus Christ defeated the ruler of this world and he is the one who is judged. The judgment of Satan was accomplished in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we say Christ is the king. He rules. He's the victor. The Holy Spirit comes. He convicts the world and gives us something to say to the world. These three things, we believe in Jesus Christ, for he saves. Christ is the king. He is the victor. So we have something to say, don't we? And then our next point, we have something to live by. The Holy Spirit guides in all truth and gives us something to live by. Verse 13, When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Here's that word again, truth, or all truth. John uses it over and over and over again. He opens his gospel with it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Later in chapter 1, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then in the middle of the book, to the Jews who were converting, He says, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then back in the first of the farewell discourses, this famous verse, I am the way, the what? The truth, and the life. One commentator writes, the church will always be led by the Spirit into a future of faithful exposition of and responsible witness to the truth who is Jesus Christ. The Spirit will lead the church in and through all her major controversies and quandaries. Controversies and quandaries into faithful mission. What an advantage in times like we are in today. People are watching the church. They're watching the church. The world is watching how we live. The Helper leads us into a faithful mission. He has given us something to say. He has given something to live by. And now this one last thing. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus and gives us a purpose. Verse 14, He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Did you hear that? Jesus said, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify Me. The Spirit is not about the Spirit. Likewise, the church is not about the church. The church is about glorifying Jesus Christ. Some say that this verse is the most important sentence about the work of the Holy Spirit in all of the Bible. It's the most important sentence because it takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit and points straight to Jesus and the gospel. And in doing so, it gives us, the church, a purpose. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us with the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. And this text, a purpose of being a witness to the saving work of the Lord right here in this part of Birmingham. Covenant has a great influence here. Our work is to glorify Jesus Christ. Some of you know that my favorite Old Testament Bible story is the crossing of the Red Sea. In fact, I'm still trying to figure out how to create over there in the children's building a hallway with water coming down on either side so the children can go through it and be effective that way. Well, the crossing of the Red Sea, it reminds me of the story of the third grader whose mother asked him what he had learned in Sunday school one Sunday. He said, well, Mom, today we learned about the time when Moses was leading the people out of captivity in Egypt. They go to the Red Sea, and Moses realized they were trapped. They were in big trouble. The Egyptians were bearing down on them. They didn't have much time. So Moses asked the Corps of Engineers to erect a pontoon bridge across the Red Sea. His mom kind of perked up a bit when he said that. And the Israelites hurried across the bridge, and when the Egyptian army with their tanks and trucks and heavy artillery tried to cross, they sank the bridge and fell into the sea, and the Israeli Air Force came swooping down and destroyed the entire Egyptian army. Of course, the mother was horrified. Is that what they taught you in Sunday school? Well, not exactly, but if I told you what our teacher said happened, you would never believe it. What the Holy Spirit would do through the disciples who were at risk of falling away over what Jesus was saying was just like what happened at the Red Sea. It was just unbelievable. remember what the end of that passage in Exodus 14 says. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used, and the people feared the Lord, and they believed in God. The work of the Holy Spirit, in one sense, is unbelievable. Yet as we see it happen, it produces belief in us. Jesus has promised the great power of the Holy Spirit as we set out on mission. You don't solo gospel mission. We need an advantage. May we see that power with us and in us, such that we believe and such that we trust in the Lord as we strive to glorify Christ and all that's before us in the world. The Holy Spirit is our great advantage. He is in us and He is with us. May Jesus be glorified as we minister in His name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You this morning for this reminder. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, our advantage. Jesus, we thank You for Your accomplished work on the cross and that You sent the Holy Spirit to us and gave us an advantage. Now we know what to say. We know how to live. We know what our mission is. Father, would You continue to bless this church in our mission field? Help us through the Holy Spirit to boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel here and around the world, that all may hear the good news of the gospel, that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We pray in the name of the One who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.